Go ahead and open your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 16. And if you'd like to, you don't have to, but you can look at a hymn book. I want to mention a hymn in a moment here, hymn number 2. And to just look at the name, I'll read the words in a moment here. Romans chapter 16. On Sunday mornings, we have been journeying through this book, and it's a book that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, has been penning to believers, those that have been saved. Raise your hand if you've been saved. Yes. Amen. Are you happy about it? Yes. Amen. We ought to be. Well, the Apostle Paul is giving instructions on living the Christian life, how you and I are to live since chapter 12. He's been talking about that. And here in the final chapter, in this particular section, he's going to give some final admonitions about the Christian life. And I'll read just a couple verses. As I mentioned last week, when you typically get to the end of a book that has been penned by the Apostle Paul, we know it's all from God, but often he gives a powerful truth and then another powerful truth, one right after the other. And we see that again here as we come to Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. So we're going to begin reading here in verse 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now you'd think after he said amen that the book would be over. But like any good preacher, you keep on going, amen, for a little bit longer. But let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for these instructions, and I pray as we look at what I believe you've led me to preach on this morning, that you'd please fill me with your Spirit, please enable me to preach thy word, and I pray that your word would have free course today in this place. I do pray if there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. They'd recognize their need and come to know Christ. But for the believer, Lord, that you'd teach us, challenge us, and encourage us today by your word. So please remove any distractions from our minds today and from this room, and may our hearts and minds be focused upon thee. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Esther Kerr, if you notice hymn number 2 in our hymn book, you see a name on the left side, Esther Kerr Rushthoy. Esther Kerr was born on February 21st, 1909, and you can look at that hymn. I close it, but I have the words written down here. We'll look at them in a moment. But she was born in 1909. She was the sister of an evangelist by the name of Phil Kerr. Now, Phil Kerr wrote 3,000 courses. He wrote 200 hymns, and his sister Esther wrote a little bit herself as well. Esther married a pastor, obviously, with the name Rushthoy. Her maiden name was Kerr. And again, she composed some hymns, but perhaps the most popular hymn that she wrote was here in our hymn book, hymn number 2. She wrote this in 1941. What is interesting is that Esther was suffering from very, very ill health for some time. She would actually go on to leave this world and go to heaven at the age of 53, and her failing condition would really give this hymn that she wrote, I believe anyway, a greater depth of meaning. Imagine you being sick, almost on your way to the grave, and penning these words of the hymn that she entitled, When We See Christ. She wrote, oftentimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. Look at verse 2. Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problems. Just go to him in prayer. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. will share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. Anybody play the harp in here? You're going to. Amen. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burden down. Oh, the refrain of the song. Notice, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Powerful words. You know, in a similar way, I believe that this is the message that the Apostle Paul is conveying to these believers at Rome, as well as us, in these two verses as he closes out the letter. I believe what he's trying to say in general as a whole, particularly as he sums it up in verse 20, is this: beloved, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I want you to notice verse 20. I like to smile at this verse. I don't know about you. But we read, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. This morning I'd like to preach. I've taken that phrase from the song and preach on the subject, it will be worth it all. Now, here in the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, we know that this has been called the personal section. The Apostle Paul has been making some personal comments to the believers there at Rome. For the first 16 verses, we see that he has been sending them personal greetings. He names all those people, Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3, Epaphroditus in verse 5, Mary in verse 6, on. And he sends them his personal greetings. And then when he gets to verse 17 and 18, he gives them a powerful warning. He says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. He tells them to watch out for what I've deemed as the wolves. But now, he's going to encourage them. He begins by first giving them a compliment, second, by giving them a command, and third, by telling them of a coming event. That's not my outline, by the way, but you can preach that sometime if you like. A compliment, a command, and a coming event. Why is he saying this? All of which I believe he's saying to help them realize that it will be worth it all. Living the Christian life will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Have you ever thought in your mind, has this ever run through your mind, this thought, is living the Christian life worth it? Oh, it has for many of us. May I declare this morning adamantly that yes, it is worth it. This morning I want us to notice several areas of the Christian life that he reminds them, if they continue to hold strong, when it's all said and done, they're going to be glad that they lived the way they lived. Notice first of all, if you will, number one, the testimony that they possessed. The testimony. Look at verse 19. We read, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. Now, notice the Apostle Paul begins by complimenting these believers on their testimony. In other words, he's complimenting on them on the difference that they were making for Jesus Christ in the city of Rome. He was complimenting for what others were seeing in them and how they influenced others for Jesus Christ in this world. You see, these believers in Rome had a powerful testimony for Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice three things about their testimony. First of all, number one, as I've already said it, it's a powerful testimony. Notice he says, for your obedience. Their testimony was a testimony of obedience. Now, I want you to think of where they were. They were in the Roman Empire. They were in the city of Rome. There were unbelievers in Rome all over the place that didn't believe the word of God. They didn't believe the Bible. They were worshiping false gods. They were attending pagan feasts and pagan festivals. They were bowing down to the Roman emperors as they would go by on their chariots. See, unbelievers there in Rome were raising their arms or bowing down and saying, "Hail Caesar," as they went by. But the believers at Rome were not doing that. Instead, they chose to live a life of obedience to God's word. They were obedient Christians. Do you know that the most powerful testimony that a believer can have in this world for Jesus Christ is a testimony of obedience to God? Not to be like the world, not to act like the world, but to make the Bible our authority and live a life that is obedient to God and His Word. That is the absolute most powerful testimony that you and I can have. Now, we understand this morning that nobody's saved by obedience. Nobody is. Nobody gets to heaven by the way they live their life. Nobody gets to heaven by going to church and reading their Bible and doing the right things. We are saved one way and one way alone, and that is through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we're saved when we recognize we're sinners on our way to hell, that we've disobeyed God and we're guilty before a holy God, and that Jesus Christ came to this earth to go to the cross of Calvary, to die for the sins of the world, to shed His blood for me and for you. And when we by faith repent of our sin and trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that, my friend, is how you get saved. And may I remind us this morning, that's the only way a person can get saved. Oh, people like to say all religions lead to God. They do not. It's only through Jesus Christ that we get to God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Romans chapter 3 and verse 30, "Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith." Again, we're not saved by obedience. We're saved by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I say, as believers, the one thing that the Lord Jesus Christ desires from all of His children, the one thing that pleases God, and the one thing that all of us can do, is live a life of obedience to God. And when we do, it is a powerful testimony to a lost and dying world. Ignatius was a man that lived in the second century. He was the pastor at the church at Antioch in Syria. If you go to Acts chapter 13, that is the church that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were sent out of as missionaries, a church at Antioch of Syria. Well, by the second century, a man by the name of Ignatius was the pastor there. He was sent to Rome from Syria because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. At that particular time, the Roman emperors were persecuting believers. They were martyring believers, and they found out about this man and his testimony, and they took him and captured him and sent him to Rome. By the way, they weren't going to have a ticker tape parade for him in Rome. They were sending him to his death. And he would later meet his death in the Colosseum at Rome as he would be fed to the lions there amongst all the crowd that was gathered. Well, on his way to Rome, after he was captured, he managed somewhere along the way to write a letter to the believers, and he asked them to do this. He said, "Please do not try and deliver me from my martyrdom." Yes, you heard that right. He said, "Do not try and deliver me." He said this to them as he penned this letter, these words. He said, "Now I begin to be a disciple." Let that sink into your ears. Now I begin to be a disciple. He said, quote, let the companies of wild beasts, let breaking of bones and tearing of limbs, let the grinding of the whole body and all the malice of the devil come upon me. Be it so, only may I win Jesus Christ. That's what he said. You see, he desired to be obedient unto the end, faithful unto the end. And he was, by the way. And it was such a powerful testimony that it found its way into the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it is still affecting people today. You say, why is that? Why is that? Because obedience is a powerful testimony. You see, when you and I obey God, it proves to others that we truly believe what we say we believe. It's one thing to give lip service. It's one thing to even preach about it. But my obedience shows that I truly believe what I say I believe. It shows to unbelievers that I truly believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and that this book is the Word of God. It's through obedience and obedience alone. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You see, more powerful than what we say, more powerful than what we preach, more powerful than what we know and how much we are involved in the work of God, more powerful than our intelligence even and our eloquence and our winsomeness, more powerful than all of that is a life of unwavering obedience to God. Oh, it's a powerful testimony. So their testimony was a powerful testimony. Notice, secondly, also, it was a public testimony. We read, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. Notice their testimony was to everybody. Everybody saw it. It was visible to believers and unbelievers alike. They were not secret Christians. Every time I hear that phrase, I want to laugh. It brings me back to a time that I was in a store somewhere. I don't remember where it was. I was standing next to a lady, and I saw her there, and I had tracks in my pocket, so I thought, I'm going to give her a track. And so I handed her a track. She took the track, looked at it, and looked over one shoulder, and then looked over another shoulder, leaned over to me, put her hand up to her mouth, and here's what she said. She said, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Don't be so bold about it. Wouldn't want anybody to know. But you know, that's the way many of us live. We're here in church and we'll say, praise God, all hail the power of Jesus' name. We'll sing out, save the saved. And we'll get out in the world and we'll say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. See, their testimony was public. They were not afraid to stand up. They were not afraid to speak out. They were not afraid to speak up. They did not practice convenient Christianity. You say, what is that? Convenient Christianity is where Christians, when it's convenient. When I get that 10% discount at the auto repair shop for being clergy, then I'll tell them I'm a Christian. Amen. We don't get that, by the way. In case you're wondering. I'm just trying to make a point. But we do it sometimes. We're in church. We're bold, but out in the world, we're not. We're different in church and around believers than we are at home and at work. We're different people. They weren't like that. Their testimony was public. They lived the Christian life both publicly and privately. They lived it before the lost and before believers at church and at home. Again, wherever they were seen by all men as being obedient to God. Oh, it was a powerful testimony. It was a public testimony. And then thirdly, it was a pleasing testimony. Notice what Paul says in verse 19 at the middle of it. He says, I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. Paul was encouraged by them. He's all the way over there in Corinth, hundreds of miles away. And he hears about their testimony, and he sees a church that he hears was standing strong in a pagan world. They were willing to go against the grain of society. They were willing to be different, and it was a great encouragement to his heart. You know, if you and I will strive to have a strong testimony, it's going to encourage other people. It's going to encourage other believers. It's going to encourage other families. You don't think the way you live doesn't affect other people? Absolutely does. People are watching you. You start talking about the fact you go to church and you're a believer. They're watching your life. And you're going to make a difference in the life of other believers, other unbelievers, other families, even our church. If we keep a good testimony, we're going to affect other churches as well. You know how encouraging it is to hear of other churches that are standing strong for the Lord Jesus Christ? That are preaching the right things and so forth? Again, that is the power of a strong testimony. It affects others. And when it's all said and done, although we're fighting the fight to keep that testimony, we're going to say at the end, man, it was worth it all to have a testimony for God. It's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. If we keep a strong testimony, will you do that? There's a second thing I noticed. Not only the testimony that they possessed, I also see the truth they must practice. Paul kind of gives them some instructions here. Have you ever noticed there's some things that God commands in His Word that on the surface doesn't make sense? How many would raise your hand and say, doesn't make sense? But it's true. Let me give you an example. There is a command in the Bible to tithe. A tithe is 10%. Now, you're one of those money. No, that's what the Bible says. I'm just saying that God says tithe. But the human mind says, wait a minute here. If I have $100 and I give to the work of God $10, that means I only have $90. That's less than $100. So, $100 goes further than $90. That's what we think. Not in God's economy. God says, you tithe, you do what I say, you give what I command you to give, showing that you believe my word and you're trusting me and you recognize that all things are from Him. He says, I will make that $90 go way further than that $100 can. That's how God does it. By the way, when you do it, you realize it's true. It's true. Some folks, they have tremendous financial problems. It seems like they can't make ends meet. And often in counseling, I say this, do you tithe? They say, well, I can't afford to tithe. I say, you can't afford not to tithe. That's the problem. You see, God's going to get his tithe. He may get it through the auto mechanic or the dishwasher repairman or some other way. But he's going to get it. So why don't you just give it willingly to him and this way and that? But my point is this. Now he's going to give another truth. He's going to say something that on the surface may not make sense. He's reminding them, notice what he says in verse 19. He says, But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now what does that mean? It's a command. Be wise unto that which is good, and be simple to that which is evil. Now, as a parent of children in the home, when someone pointed out this verse to me, it was a life-changing truth for me. It helped me in making decisions on raising my children. You say, okay, tell me about it. I will. I'm going to do it anyway, even if you know it. What this is saying is this. As believers, we should learn about, know about, be wise to things that are good. But on the other side, we should be ignorant of, simple to, things which are evil. Now, one of the many dangers with the internet is this. Now, I understand the internet isn't 100% bad. But I believe it's more bad than it is good. There's more bad things going on the internet than good. I mean, we live stream, we have a website, we email people. We use all that. But let me tell you something. There's a lot of bad there. And one of the worst things about the internet, in my opinion, is that you can find out about, or you can talk to someone about, or you can visually see anything that the evil human heart can imagine. You can find it. They even have, I think it's called, I don't know, I just heard it, and this may be the wrong term. I think it's called the dark web or something like that. Boy, you can really get into some evil things there. Do you know you can go online and find out how to build a bomb? And people have. You can go online and find out how to make crack cocaine, how to shoot up heroin. You can even go online and find things that instruct people on how to commit suicide in a painless way. I know someone of someone that wanted to and did commit suicide. And the way they did it, they went on the person's computer and they found out they had been going online looking up ways to commit suicides that is painless. And they committed suicide that way. Sad. So sad. You can find anything. You can find out how to poison someone online. You can watch things today that we would never, ever think of before. I mean, you can watch things that depict the life of a serial killer. Get into their minds and see how they behaved. The life of a prostitute. The life of a dope addict. You know what God says to all that? Don't do that. It's evil. Be simple to that which is evil. Want to spend your time on something? Spend your time on becoming wise to that which is good. Not investigating all this evil stuff because it's better to be ignorant about it. That's not what the world says. You know my background. When I got saved, I worked in the casino for years. That was my career. I could tell you to this day how to play blackjack, craps, pie-gal, poker, roulette, all of them. Baccarat, all of them. I had people say, ooh, that's neat. I say, it's not neat. Ooh, how much did you ever see somebody bet? What's the biggest bet? I get all the same questions all the time. But I've had people say to me, hey, could you teach us how to play? How do you play craps? I'm not going to play it. I just want to know. You know what I say to them? I'm not telling you. I'm not telling you. I wish I could get it out of my head. You see, I use as a grounds for not saying, telling them how to do it. That verse. Why do you need to know it? Why? Why do we need to know about how a dope addict lives, or how a serial killer became a serial killer, or how a prostitute lives, and how this, how? Why? We don't need to know that. It's better to be simple. But you know, some people justify watching these things. They justify finding out about them and learning by saying things like this. Well, I'm just curious. Don't be curious. Be wise. They'll say things like, oh, well, it's interesting, I'd just like to know. And, you know, it won't affect me. That's not what God says. They may even try to spiritualize it and say this, well, it helps me understand our culture better. Or if I meet someone like that, this way I'll be able to witness to them better. Baloney. The gospel is the gospel no matter who you're talking to. You don't have to know about that stuff. God says be wise to that which is simple, is good, I'm sorry, and be simple to that which is evil. We must not spend our time wallowing in the garbage. Because you're in there long enough, you're going to come out stinking yourself. Just don't even worry about it. You know, to a certain degree, ignorance is bliss. You know, I was so glad when, you know, my wife and I got saved as adults. And so, man, we were moving, all that. We watched all that stuff. And people would say the name of someone, and it was some actor, some rock star, some this and some that. And we knew who they were. But, you know, we've been saved so long now that I don't even know who these people are. And I'm glad about it. They say, wow, look at this guy, so-and-so. I say, who's he? Oh, he's on this movie. What movie's that? You see, if it's in there and you know what it is, then someone just has to mention the name of the movie and what happens in our minds, it replays all the stuff that we saw. But we got to the place now where it's just like, I don't even know what you're talking about. And when they come, if we're watching something like we were watching the Irma thing, as far as we don't have TV per se, but we do look up things to watch, and we were looking up the news on Irma, they may have a commercial that brings somebody on who's some star. And I look at him and say, who's that? He just looks like your average Joe to me. I don't know what the big deal is about. Oh, here he is. Here she is. Oh, well, your new movie's out. And this and that. And who cares? Who cares? Amen. Be simple to that which is evil. And by the way, when it's all said and done, we'll be glad we were. Do you know why? Because the more we watch evil, the more desensitized we become to it. What once used to shock us when we saw it and heard it, now doesn't shock us anymore. I'm amazed sometimes when I go and to visit maybe at the hospital waiting room and the television's on, they have some show on, and I can't believe the things that are coming out of people's mouths today on the television. And I think, wow, wasn't like that years ago. But you know what? Today we've all come to the place where we've accepted it. Because we hear it over and over and over again. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful to what you're pursuing. I know there's things that we can't control. I understand that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the things we can. And God says, again, the command is, be wise to that which is good and simple concerning evil. And again, if we do that, when it's all said and done, we'll be glad when we see Christ that we did. And then there's a third thing, and we're done. Not only the testimony that they possessed, not only the truth that they must practice, notice, thirdly, the trouble that will pass. Interesting what he says, how he winds it up here. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Paul reminds these folks of something very, very important. I want you to think about this. Here they were in the city of Rome. Paganism, I mean, right in the heart. It would be like today what we would say, downtown New York City. It'd be like having a ministry right there. All around them was paganism and worldliness and sin, and they were there witnessing it. They saw the strife. They saw the trouble and the confusion, and that's the world we live in even today. What are you and I seeing today? We're seeing trouble and discord and division and violence. And may I remind us this morning that it's not going to get better. We may see periods of revival, and that's our only saving grace, per se, if you will. But barring revival, this world is going to get worse and worse and worse. Let's stop looking for some political solution. Well, preacher, you know, if we had a Republican president and a Republican House and a Republican Senate, boy, we could just get those conservative laws through. Yeah, how's that working out for us? It's still a mess. And it's going to be a mess. 2 Timothy 3, Paul said to Timothy that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And again, the believers at Rome were experiencing this firsthand. The Roman government began as being governed by a constitution. Now, at the time of Christ, it turned into a monarchy with the emperor, and it got more and more wicked and corrupt. And again, if we are not careful, what you and I are seeing and what they're seeing could get us discouraged. It could get us to quit on God, cause us to give up. We could look out here as we see the world getting, pardon the grammar, more and more rottener. And churches getting more and more liberal. And we kind of give up and have the what's the use attitude. And we stop winning souls and we stop going after people and we stop running buses and we stop giving to missions and we stop giving to the work of God. Be careful we don't fall in that trap. Notice Paul reminds them, first of all, the plan of God. He says, let me just remind us here, the God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. He's saying, I read the end of the book. I know it may feel sometimes like it's the fourth quarter and we're down by 3 touchdowns and there's 4 minutes to go and we kind of want to say, what's to use? Is there any point? Yes, there is. The plan of God is going to come to pass. Jesus Christ is coming again. And the Bible says in Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's going to happen. For centuries, the devil has been weaving his web of lies and deceit and trickery, deceiving the nations, bringing in false religions. And he's saying to them, wait a minute here, stay at it. God's plan will come to fruition. We see the plan of God. But we also see the provision of grace. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Folks, this very same grace that saved us, by the way, we're saved by grace, is the very same grace that enables us to live the Christian life. Don't get discouraged. Don't get down. Don't throw in the towel. Don't look out here and feel defeated by everything that we see. And by the way, I fight this myself. I listen to news and to talk radio and I think, what is going on here? What's the use? Are we making a difference? The answer is we are. We are making a difference. Jesus Christ is coming again and God has given us the grace we need to live the Christian life, to raise a family for God in this day that we live in, to have a strong church that preaches the word, that reaches souls, that has standards and has the right music, preaches from the right Bible in the right spirit. May I remind us, it can be done. It can be done. You say, how so? God's grace is sufficient. Folks, I know sometimes we get to feeling like we're on an island. As we're watching church after church, ministry after ministry go liberal, rock and roll concerts in their buildings, and we wonder, why this is getting insane, and it may stop us from doing what God wants us to do. Don't do that. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It'll be worth it all. Folks, it's coming to an end. There's no doubt in my mind. He said shortly, and that was 2,000 years ago, just about. Then that means it's probably real short. And if not, life is short anyway. And understand, we will say it's worth it all if we keep a good testimony. If we obey God, keep the standards, strive to live a holy life, if we're wise to that which is good and simple to that which is evil, and remember in our minds that God's plan will come to pass and God's provision of grace is sufficient to keep us victorious all the way to the end. Don't give up. Don't stop coming to church. Don't stop the devotions at home. Don't stop trying to live for God. Keep at it. Keep doing it because the day's coming when Christ is coming back. And we'll be happy that we did. Let's stay at it. Amen. No matter what everybody else is doing in this world, let's stick by the stuff. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness.